The Word of God, the Holy Bible, is a treasure and a gift beyond compare. Every passage of it points to a marvelous truth that God's love for man impelled him to step out of eternity and unite with his creation in order to redeem him from sin. Jesus Christ is both the author and subject of this precious word. Join us at the Superior Word each week as we search out this wonderful gift in search of Christ Jesus.
Okay, Psalm 14 to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. This is Judges 8, 22 through 35. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around their camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal Berit their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. This sermon was typed on 1 January 2024. While you all were sleeping in, I was typing. The words of Gideon in these verses are also reflective of the great moral character of a person in American history. Gideon knew that ruling as a king was not appropriate and that the Lord alone should rule over Israel. This is a great mark of the man. He had the chance to grab and hold power, not only for himself, but for his descendants after him. And yet, he turned it down. George Washington was such a man. An excerpt from the Heritage Foundation article, The Man Who Would Not Be King, by Matthew Spaulding, PhD, is quoted below. As our first president, he set the precedents that define what it means to be a constitutional executive, strong and energetic, aware of the limits of authority, but guarding the prerogatives of office. The vast powers of the presidency, as one convention delegate wrote, would not have been made as great had not many of the members cast their eyes towards General Washington as president and shaped their ideas of the powers to be given to a president by their opinions of his virtue. And the key ingredient in all of these things was moral character, something that Washington took very seriously and which gave to his decision-making a deeply prudential quality and to his authority an unmatched magnanimity. His integrity was pure, his justice the most inflexible I have ever known. No motives of interest or consanguinity of friendship or hatred being able to bias his decision, Jefferson later observed. He was indeed, in every sense of the words, a wise, a good, and a great man. It is no coincidence, then, that Washington's most important legacy comes during moments of temptation, when the lure of power was before him. Twice during the Revolution, in 1776 and again in 1777, when Congress was forced to abandon Philadelphia in the face of advancing British troops, General Washington was granted virtually unlimited powers to maintain the war effort and preserve civil society. Powers not unlike those assumed in an earlier era by Roman dictators. He shouldered the responsibility but gave the authority back as soon as possible. After the war, there were calls for Washington to claim formal political power. Indeed, 7 months after the victory at Yorktown, one of his officers suggested what many thought only reasonable in the context of the 18th century, that America should establish a monarchy and that Washington should become king. A shocked Washington immediately rejected the offer out of hand as both inappropriate and dishonorable and demanded the topic never be raised again. How unlike so many today who can think of nothing but grabbing and holding on to power at any cost. Our text verse comes from Matthew 5. It is verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Throughout the Bible, the idea of meekness and humility in man is seen to be pleasing to the Lord. The arrogant, the proud, the haughty, the boasters, and other such people are seen as offensive to him. This truly reveals the greatness of God in his moral character. A God of our own making will inevitably be completely different than from how God is revealed in the Bible. This is so foreign to our human understanding of greatness that when Jesus came in absolute humility and submission to the will of his Father and even to those he created, the world at large rejected him outright. Gideon started out humble, acknowledging his insignificance, and even after doing great things, he remained humble. This is the message of the gospel as well. It is the greatest message in the world because it is the saving message of Jesus. Nothing can be added to it without tainting it. It is simple, filled with humility in what it says about Jesus dying for our sins, and it expects a humble response that recognizes faith alone, apart from any personal merit. Seeing the life of Gideon as a reflection of the gospel is a marvelous part of God's superior word. And so let us turn to that precious word once again, and may God speak to us through his word today, and may his glorious name ever be praised. I have three separate thoughts for you today. The first is, thus Midian was subdued. It's verses 22 through 28. Verse 22, then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also. Vayomru ish Yisrael el Gidon, Mishal banu gam ata gam bicha gam ben benecha. And said man Israel unto Gideon, rule in us, also you, also your son, also son, your son. With the victory over Midian secured, the men of Israel have excitedly agreed among themselves that they desire Gideon to rule over them. Most commentators claim that they are calling for a kingship that would begin with Gideon and extend to his progeny after him. But this is not necessarily the case. The word used is mashal, to rule, not malach, to reign. Solomon reigned malach, as in 1 Kings 1:35, over Israel, but he ruled mashal over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. That's 1 Kings 4:21. The word mashal, rule, is never used concerning Saul, the first king of Israel. Rather, each time it is said that he reigned malach. There's minimal overlap between the two words because they signify two different things. Having said that, the word malach is used 7 times in Judges chapter 9 concerning Gideon's son Abimelech. What is that picturing? These are the only uses of the word in all of Judges when referring to a person of Israel. As for Gideon, his name means cutter. He has thus far pictured the gospel. Now the men of Israel have asked him to rule, saying, verse 22 continues, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian.
Ki hovo shatnu miyad Midian, for you have saved us from hand Midian. The people ascribed the salvation to Gideon when it was the Lord who selected Gideon, encouraged him in his state of weakness, and instructed him in what to do, when to do it, and how to accomplish the task. Midian means place of judgment. It has thus far been typical of the tribulation period. Gideon, the gospel, was the instrument by which the Lord gained the victory for Israel in the tribulation. As for the men now in Judges, it next says, verse 23, "But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Vayomer alehem Gideon, alehem Gideon, lo emsho ani bachem, velo yimsho bini, bachem Yehovah yimsho bachem, and said unto them Gideon, no ruling I in you, and no ruling my son in you. Yehovah ruling in you." Of all the achievements of his time as judge, this statement is the pinnacle of them all. Gideon has deferred to the Lord who provided the victory to continue to be the ruler over Israel. He is turning down what almost any other person would have jumped at, knowing that such a rule by him was undeserved and would compromise the relationship that had existed between the Lord and his people. Despite this honorable position, the very next words will lead to a blemish arising on the time of his leadership. Verse 24, "Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you." The words contain a cohortative, "Vayomer alehem Gideon, eshela mikem she'ela," and said unto them, "Gideon, I will ask from you an asking." It is like a personal imperative. Gideon has something he greatly desires. His words then carry the weight of, "I have something I would really like you to do for me." It appears that this verse begins a short insert that will end in verse 27. At that time, the narrative will resume. With that thought, the insert continues with verse 24 going on, "that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." It is incorrect. "Untu li ish nezem shlalo," giving to me man earring his spoil. He asked for each man to give an earring, singular, from his plunder. As for the word nezem, it signifies a ring. It may be an earring or a nose ring. The reason for the request is explained by the narrator. Verse 24 continues, "for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites." Ki nizmei zahav lahem, ki yishmelim hem. For earrings gold to them, for Ishmaelites they. This explains why the translation is earring rather than nose ring. The earring was an identifying mark of the Ishmaelites. It is the fact that they are gold, however, that drives the request. As will be seen, he is using an earring from each man as a multiplier. Ishmael means God hears. Instead of calling them Midianites, who descend from Abraham by his wife Keturah, they are here called Ishmaelites, who descend from Abraham by his concubine Hagar. The interchanging of the names is necessary for typology, but it has already been seen that the terms indicate a mixture of people. From Genesis chapter 37, "so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt." As for the request, just as collecting insurance fees is a little leading to a lot, Gideon knows that no one will turn down his simple request. Therefore, he will accumulate a great amount of wealth. Verse 25, "so they answered, we will gladly give them." The response is excited and very willing. "Vayomru naton niten," and said, "giving, we'll give." The men were more than happy to oblige. Gideon had led them, there were innumerable enemies defeated, and each man's spoil would have been great. Therefore, a single gold earring was an insignificant offering for their heroic leader. Verse 25 continues, "and they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder." Rather, once again, it's in error. "Vayiprasu et hasimla, vayashliku shama ish nezem shlalo," and spread the garment, and cast their man, earring one, his plunder. The definite article before garment would normally speak of a particular garment. but none is specified. Probably for this reason, the Greek translation says that Gideon spread out his garment. From there, it again refers to the earring in the singular. The sense then is that each man cast only one earring into the plunder. Despite this, the amount really added up. Verse 26, now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Vehi mishkal nizme hazav asher sha'al elef ushba me'ot zahav, and was weight earrings the gold which asked 1,700 gold. This is a large amount of gold, signifying the great number of those slain. It is reckoned by scholars as around 50 to 75 pounds of gold. The general thought is that each weighed about one half a shekel, and thus there were about 3,400 dead. That is incorrect. As noted, the Hebrew says, earring his plunder. Thus, if each man gave one earring and each collected many, then the extent of the slaughter is more strikingly realized. As for the number, it is a multiple of 17 and tens. Bollinger is careful to describe 17. It's a little long, but he says, 17 stands out very prominently as a significant number. It is not a multiple of any other number, and therefore it has no factors. Hence, it is called one of the prime or indivisible numbers. What is more, it is the seventh in the list of prime numbers. The series runs 1, 3, 5, 7, 11, 13, 17, etc. 13, it will be noted, is also a prime number and is therefore important, but it is the sixth of the series. Hence, it partakes of the significance of the number 6 and is indeed an intensified expression of it. In like manner, 17, being the seventh of the series, it partakes of and intensifies the significance of the number 7. Indeed, it is the combination or sum of two perfect numbers, 7 and 10. 7 being the number of spiritual perfection and 10 of ordinal perfection. Contrasted together, the significance of these two numbers is clear. And when united in the number 17, we have a union of their respective meanings, namely spiritual perfection plus ordinal perfection, or the perfection of spiritual order. Of the number 10, Bollinger also says, completeness of order, marking the entire round of anything, is therefore the ever-present signification of the number 10. It implies that nothing is wanting, that the number and order are perfect, that the whole cycle is complete. As for Gideon's booty, it next says, verse 26 continues, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks, Lebad min ha saharonim ve hantifot ubigde ha argaman se al mache midyan ulebad min ha anakot asher be savare gamalehem. To exception from the round ornaments and the drop ornaments and garment the purple upon King's Midian, and to exception from the necklaces which in necks their camels. There are two new words. The first is netifa, a word coming from nataf, to drop or drip, but also to prophesy by inspiration. They will say, drop me a inspiration or drop me a prophecy, something like that. Thus, it would signify a drop ornament, meaning an eardrop or a pendant. The second is anak, a necklace. The round ornaments were first noted in Judges 8:21. They were either round or crescent-shaped ornaments that adorned the camels' necks. The eardrops or pendants would have been worn by the men in addition to the gold earrings already noted. The purple garments might be those of the kings and princes who were over the various tribes. Finally, the necklaces of the camels may have been to hold the round ornaments, or there may have been other chains beside them. All in all, the amount of spoil obtained by Gideon was exceptional. Next, it says, verse 27, then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. Vayas oto Gidon le'ephod, vayatseg oto be'iro be'ophrah, and made it, Gideon, to ephod, and placed it in his city, in Ophrah. The it appears to be referring to the gold from the earrings apart from all of the other items. Depending on what commentary you read, the opinions on this act range from scathing indictment of apostasy to an acceptable dedication to the Lord, or even some sort of noble acknowledgement of the Lord's provision. The idea of this being intended as an object of idolatry is nuts. Gideon just said, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. That was immediately followed by his request for the earrings. And those, along with the other items, are said to be made into an ephod. It is obvious from the immediate sequence of events that he intended that this was a symbolic reminder that the Lord is the ruler over Israel. The ephod was the garment worn by the high priest as described in Exodus 28. It is the part of the priestly garment that covers the chest in front and the upper back. It may be the part of the garments described in Revelation 1 in John's vision of the Lord Jesus. There it says in Revelation 1, Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded this about the chest with a golden band. That may be an ephod. This ephod is thus Gideon's acknowledgement of the Lord's dual role as ruler and priestly leader of the people. That is a concept not really grasped nor fully understood in Israel until a prophecy by Zechariah concerning the Messiah. This is many, many years later. Then speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule, mashal, that same word rule, on his throne. So he shall be a priest. Consider the ephod there, the priest, on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Before there was a king and there was a priest, and they did not mix. At the time of Zechariah, there's one who mixes them, Ophrah means of the dust. Verse 27 continues, And all Israel played the harlot with it there. Ve'yiznu kal Yisrael acharav sham, and prostituted all Israel after it there. Israel's actions cannot be equated to Gideon's intent, though some try to link them. For example, the Lord directed Moses to make the serpent on the pole. It then saved the people who looked to it for healing. However, despite the original intent, we later read this concerning the actions of King Hezekiah. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Because of the people's actions, however, verse 27 continues, it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Vehi le Gedon ule beto le Mokesh, and was to Gideon and to his house to snare. The Mokesh or snare is translated as skandalon in the Greek text. That is later used in the New Testament to indicate an offense or a stumbling block, such as from Galatians 5, And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense, skandalon, stumbling block, of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. The ephod, even if made with proper intentions, became a point of tripping up Gideon and his house. Verse 28, Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. Vayikana Midian lifnei b'nei Yisrael, ve'lo yasfu laset rosham, and subdued Midian two faces sons Israel, and no added to lift their heads. These words appear to be a closing bookend to the words of verse 23, which preceded the short inserted passage. Verse 23 said, But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And then verse 28, Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. Never again in Scripture is Midian said to come against Israel. However, in Isaiah, it notes that in the future, the Midianites will return to Israel in multitudes. It is a time prophesied by Isaiah to come, not unsurprisingly, after the tribulation period, from Isaiah 60. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. With that, it next says, verse 28 continues, And the country was quiet for 40 years. Vatishkot ha'aretz arbaim shana, and rested the land 40 years. It is letter for letter the same as the corresponding words found in Judges 3:11 at the time of Othniel and Judges 5:31 at the time of Deborah. 40 is defined by Bollinger as a period of probation, trial, and chastisement. Not judgment like the number 9, which stands in connection with the punishment of enemies, but the chastisement of sons and of a covenant people. And more, because it relates to enlarged dominion or to renewed or extended rule, then it does so in virtue of its factors 4 and 10. 4 is the number of things that have a beginning, of things that are made, of material things, and matter itself. It is a number of material completeness, hence it is the world number, and especially the city number. 10 has already been described. With that, the next words tell us that these 40 years were, verse 28 continues, in the days of Gideon. Be'mi Gidon, in days Gideon. The entire remaining duration of Gideon's life was free from any conflict from within or without. The Lord is your creator and your God. To him alone are your thanks and praises due. Throughout your life and every step you trod, the Lord alone shall rule over you. To place your hope and faith in man is a sad place of trust. It will never do. And if having confidence in yourself is your plan, your thinking is certainly askew. Look to the Lord alone and accept his saving grace. In that, you can be confident in eternal happiness. Only in him can you behold God's face. Anything else will leave you in an eternal mess. Our second thought today is Israel again played the harlot. Verses 29 through 35. Verse 29. Then Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Maybe a little more poetically, Vayelech Jerubbaal ben Joash Vayeshev bebeto, and walked Jerubbaal, son Joash, and sat in his house. To walk in scripture signifies the conduct of one's life. To sit means to dwell, but implies in a peaceful and content manner. Sitting also implies one who judges. For example, Deborah sat under the palm tree to judge in Judges 4. Likewise, the angel of the Lord sat under the terebinth tree in Ophrah to render a judgment in Judges 6. Gideon, who is Jerubbaal, conducted himself to his house where he dwelt henceforth, judging Israel. Jerubbaal means let Baal strive. Joash means Jehovah has bestowed. Of him it next says, verse 30, Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Ule Gidon hayu shivim panim yotze yerecho, ki nashim rabot hayu lo. And to Gideon were 70 sons coming out his loin, for wives many were to him. These words and those of the next verse are given to anticipate the coming chapter. It should be noted that this doesn't mean that all of his sons were born after he settled into his house. For example, his son Jether, the firstborn, was already noted. Thus, this is only a record of the 70 legitimate sons born to him. Bollinger says, 70 is another combination of two of the perfect numbers, 7 and 10. Hence, 7 times 10 signifies perfect spiritual order carried out with all spiritual power and significance. Both spirit and order are greatly emphasized. Verse 31, and his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. The words bear emphasis. Upilagsho asher bishkem yalda lo, gam hi ben. And his concubine, who in Shechem bore to him, also she, son. The words of this verse are important in understanding what is coming. It just noted that Gideon had lots of legitimate sons from his legal wives. However, here it notes that his concubine in Shechem bore him a son. But it does so with an additional emphasis. This son is thus being introduced as a main figure into the coming narrative. Shechem means shoulder. However, that comes from shakam, signifying to incline, as in inclining the shoulder to a burden. Hence, it is normally translated as to rise or start early, or getting up and you're starting the day. Abarim defines Shechem as having a sense of responsibility. Of him, it next says, verse 31 continues, whose name he called Abimelech. The translation is not correct, and it gives a completely wrong sense of what is going on. Vayesem et shemo Avimelech, and he set his name Abimelech. There is no change in subject. Thus, it is not Gideon who gave this name. Further, in the Bible, the way a person is given a name at birth is to say something like, and he called, kara, his name Isaac. To set a name means to give another name, like we do with a nickname. My children and all their friends call me, Thor?
Skipper.
But when I was born, my parents named me Emlyn. On that same day, my maternal grandmother, thankfully and for a particular reason, called me Charlie. Thus, she set my name as Charlie. I set my name as Skipper for my children and now my granddaughter. Because of this, everyone but the U.S. government and the bank ignores the name my parents gave me. Because we're having the sermon, I will tell you. I was born that day. My grandmother said, what is his name? And my mother said, his name is Emlyn. And she has two grandsons already, Evan and Ethan. She says, I can't remember the first two. His name is Charlie. She set my name as Charlie. As there is no change in subject, it is Abimelech who has set his name as such. Whatever his given name, it is irrelevant to the coming narrative. Abimelech means my father is king, father of a king, father is king, father reigns, something like that. It can even mean desired counsel. Exactly which of these is to be determined from the surrounding context. Verse 32, now Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age. Literally, Vayamat Gidon ben Yoash be-seba tova, and died Gideon, son of Joash, in gray hair good. This expression, this exact expression, when referring to the death of an individual, is only used when referring to Abraham and David. Verse 32 continues, and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Vayikaver bekever Yoash Abiv be'aferah Abi ha'etzri, and buried in grave Joash, his father, in Ophrah, father the Ezrite. This is the last time that Abi ha'etzri, or father the Ezrite, is seen in scripture. It means father the helper. Verse 33, so it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals. Vehi ka'asher met Gidon, vayashuvu b'nei Yisrael, vayiznu ahare ha-ba'alim, and was according to which died Gideon, and turned sons Israel, and prostituted after the Baals. The obvious meaning is that Israel did not do so during the life of Gideon. And yet, as soon as he died, according to which, the inner impulses of disobedience immediately took over again. As such, verse 33 continues, and made Baal Berit their god. It is the same word just used to set Abimelech's name. Vayasimu lahem Baal Berit l'Elohim, and set to them Baal Berit to their god. In place of Jehovah, they have set Baal Berit as their god. The name means master of the covenants. The word covenant is singular, but Jones's dictionary concludes that this construction is better rendered plural. As a side note, the words can be translated as, they made a covenant with Baal to be their god. Verse 34, thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God. Ve'lo zekru b'nei Yisrael et Yehovah Eloheihem, and no remembered sons Israel, Yehovah their God. These words are far too often repeated in scripture. Israel disobeys the Lord. The Lord sends corrective measures to punish them and turn them back to him. Israel cries out to the Lord for deliverance. The Lord delivers them. And finally, once again, Israel turns from the Lord, completely forgetting the great deliverance he brought about. As it next says, verse 34 continues, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Rather, Hamatzil otam miyad kal oivehem misaviv. The deliverer, them, from hand, all their enemies around. The verb being used as a noun shows that it was the Lord who accomplished the feat, even if it was done through Gideon. It was by his power, his spirit, and his choosing and determination that it came about. Further, verse 35, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon. Ve'lo asu chesed im bet Yerubbaal Gidon, and no made mercy with house Jerubbaal Gideon. The word Chesed signifies mercy, favor, kindness, loving kindness, and so forth. In this case, mercy probably captures the spirit of the word because of the next clause. Jerubbaal's house will be treated shamefully by the people. No mercy will be extended to his many sons. This will not at all be, verse 35 finishes with, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Kekal hatova asher asa im Yisrael, according to all the goodness which he made with Israel. Gideon had worked in goodness with Israel. Israel had worked without mercy with his house. The two thoughts set as a complete contrast. First, and no made mercy with house Jerubbaal Gideon. Second, according to all the goodness which he made with Israel. Remember how the verses of this passage started out. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also." Gideon refused this and told them that the Lord would rule over them. In forgetting the Lord, they have turned away and also failed to remember the Lord's instrument of deliverance. Likewise, in neglecting the Lord, we neglect the word, the simple gospel, which was the instrument the Lord used to bring us back to himself in the first place. Everything repeats itself. Gideon, the son of Joash, was finally laid to rest. But that is not the end of his story. Because of the Lord, he will be raised and blessed, someday to walk with him in eternal glory. This is the hope of the saints throughout time, that the Lord has come to restore us to God. The gospel message, ever so sublime, it is the good news to which we can applaud. Thank you, O God, for having sent Jesus to bring us back to you through his shed blood. Such glorious things you have done for us when we are submerged neath the crimson flood. Our third thought today is an explanation of the typology. The passage today has several different things going on in it, and thus it is complicated. The first thing presented is the conclusion to the narrative that ended with the slaying of Ziba and Zalmunna in the previous sermon. That included these verses. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. This presents an acknowledgement that after the tribulation period, during the millennium, the Lord alone will be the ruler over Israel. For example, it says this in Isaiah 40, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule Mashal for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." The thought of the reward being with Jesus is repeated in the last chapter of the Bible. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Until Israel goes through the tribulation period, the Lord is not their sole ruler. But once the gospel, Gideon, delivers Israel from the tribulation, the Lord will be in his rightful position of rule from that time on. Between those verses, however, there was the difficult insert concerning the ephod. Simply stated, these verses demonstrate that any addition to the gospel, Gideon, taints the gospel. Personally reaching back to the victory over the law as a source of inspiration, even if it is intended to glorify the Lord or represent his gospel, taints the gospel, which is something that is procured by faith alone. Each of the verses points to man's effort or boasting. Thus, the final words of that section say, "and was to Gideon and to his house to snare." One cannot add to the gospel without tainting it. With any attempt to do so, it becomes a snare. Gideon set up the ephod and ophrah of the dust. This means that those born during the tribulation period will still be fallen. They will need to believe and accept the untainted gospel that Christ alone atones for their sin, as has always been the case in the previous dispensations. Anything else is a snare that is to be avoided. The note of the victory over Midian and the 40 years of rest during the days of Gideon is given to express the wholeness of the victory of Christ over his enemies. As long as the gospel is adhered to, there will be complete rest, and there will never again be a need for the place of judgment, pictured by Midian. Verse 29 then said, "And Jerubbaal, son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house." It is a final note confirming that the Lord will sit as promised, in the house of the Lord during the millennium. Jeru Baal, let Baal strive, speaks of Jesus. The law failed to strive against Jesus, thus he prevailed over it. The name Joash, Jehovah has bestowed, is included to clearly present that Christ is the one upon whom the Lord has bestowed all that is necessary to save man. With that stated came the final verses concerning Gideon's life after the battle. They are given as a foreshadowing of what lies ahead concerning Abimelech and the conduct of Israel during his time. They are a necessary set of words to close out the literal history of Gideon and Israel. The next chapter, and I think it's really exciting personally, which is literal history, will then be used to reveal more typology. As for Gideon, what a marvelous joy to see how God used him to reveal wonderful and amazing insights into the future of Israel's history. At some point, hopefully soon, the rapture will occur. After that, Israel will enter into a seemingly hopeless 7 years of true misery. But during that time, they will go to the Word, test it for what it proclaims concerning Jesus, and their nightmare will be ended. They will, as a nation, sit at the head of the nations for 1,000 years. However, that will only come about through humility and obedience to the gospel, accepting that Christ is their Lord and that he alone has paid their penalty for sin. It will happen. Absolutely 100%. It's going to happen. This book is written and it reveals to us what we need to know about what is coming. And more, it does it in such a way that we can have absolute confidence that it is reliable and true. If you are unsure about the Word, test it and do it with an open mind. Every bit of time and effort that you put into challenging it will be rewarded with greater confidence in what it says. In the end, you will find Jesus. And in finding Jesus, you will find peace, hope, and restoration. Thank God for Jesus. That's the end of Gideon. He pictured the gospel, and now one of his sons is going to go cause all kinds of trouble for the rest of the house of Gideon. People are faithless all the time, even when the Lord reigns over us faithfully. Okay? So go read the verses and try to think about what God is telling us in the son Abimelech, right? How many sons are there? How long this? What was that? Make little notes and think about it. And maybe you'll come to a conclusion before we're done. Don't email it to me, because then I'll just have to ignore you, and I don't want to do that. But anyway, the whole point of Gideon is that there is a gospel message out there. There's a gospel message that everybody needs. Israel will find that gospel message someday. But that message is out there right now for all people of the world. It's a very simple gospel message. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's verses 3 and 4. I say it every week. It's very simple, but I want you to keep reminding yourself of it because you need to talk to people about Jesus. And while I'm talking about that, talking about Jesus, there are all kinds of gold coins by the front over there. Take one, take two, take whatever. There's plenty more in the rack in that plastic bag. And just take them and you can use them to talk to people about Jesus. They're just little things to hand out and say, hey, I want to talk to you about the gospel. It's a foot in the door. Okay, so there they are. That was sent by Tom up in Ohio. And he's coming down this month. He and his wife, Nancy. So we'll get the fellowship with them. Anyway, the gospel is that Christ died for your sins, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose again. All of that according to Scripture. We need to remember that and we need to tell people about that. And if you can believe that simple gospel message, you will be saved, and they will too. Okay, this is what God wants us to do, not to make things or to produce things or to trust in things that you do personally or whatever. None of that is going to save you. And in fact, as we saw, all it does is it causes a hindrance in your relationship with the Lord. It's inserting yourself where you do not belong. The Lord Jesus, God incarnate, came down and he gave his life up in exchange for our sins. The perfect Jesus for our sins. What can you add to that? So don't try. Don't try to mar grace. Simply accept it for what it is and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what you should do. Just do it. Just all the time. Talk to the Lord. Let him know you love him. Ask him for help when you're doing something difficult. Thank him when it gets done. Thank him for the food you eat. Just acknowledge him in every aspect of your life. And you will be a lot better off when you do. Our closing verse comes from Hebrews 11. It is verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. It goes on from there, but Gideon, he opens that verse with that. Gideon. Now we know about Gideon. Next week is Judges 9, 1 through 15. What the heck? We'll list the sermons, do them, and off we'll check them until they're done. It's entitled Abimelech, King of Shechem.
Part 1.
Thank you, Jay. That'll be our 28th Judges sermon. Okay, it's kind of hard to get words that match with Shechem and Abimelech, so you're going to get some exciting verbiage in the next couple of weeks. Yes. The Lord has you exactly where he wants you. He has a good plan and a purpose for you. It is he who judges his people according to their deeds. So follow him, live for him, and trust him, and he will do marvelous things for you and through you. Now, for anybody that's never listened to this before, I suddenly insert deeds when I was just talking about grace. I'm talking about after being saved, okay? Nothing is added to the grace of God in Christ for your salvation. After you are saved, then you got deeds you need to do. So follow the Lord in what he wants and do your deeds and find yourself standing before him pleasing and not burning away all of your existence except a little speck of you. You want to have lots of rewards from the Lord? Have faith and do things in faith for the Lord. Okay, I got a question for you. And I also have, believe it or not, more incense. Oh, this is great stuff too, because when you burn this stuff, it leaves no residue. I mean, it just burns all the way down. You get some of the other stuff and it burns and you got charcoals down there and it's just messy. This is good stuff. Okay. Yes. Then we have a burner and we've got more of this. So all you need to do is just get the question right. This is not one of my questions. This is from The Simple Thing. So Sergio one time said to me, I asked these questions, I'd say, it's so simple. And he'd say, well, your idea of simple is, what is the second word on page 63 of the 1611 King James Version? Like, well, you know, you gotta know. Okay, here it comes. Which two gospels are not written by an apostle of Jesus? Where's your hand? Like, Luke? Okay, that's one.
Mark.
Well, I need somebody to give me both with their hand up. Go ahead.
Mark and Luke.
Okay, thank you. I got a Luke and I got a Mark. I didn't get them both. Did you say them both?
No.
Okay. All right. Marilee, you got off of everybody else's smarts very well. Good job. I hope you enjoy this. You're going to really like it.
No, I'm really not.
Well, then give it to somebody that you know.
Yeah.
You got to take it out of here, okay? Yes. Luke and Mark. Mark was not an apostle of Jesus. He was an underling, we believe, of Peter. Luke was a
physician
and a
Gentile.
Thank you. Now, how do we know? People are always saying, no, Luke is. They take Romans, a verse in Romans. Here's what they do. They say the oracles of God. The Jews are the stewards of the oracles of God. Therefore, Luke had to be Jewish. There's a couple problems with that. Luke hadn't yet written his writings. And the stewards of the oracles of God, being the Jews, was being spoken of in the past because the New Testament hadn't been written, right? Where do we know from in the Bible that Luke was a Gentile? Okay. I should have asked that question.
It's in one of the Timothys.
Okay, Burke says it's in one of the Timothys.
He hadn't forsaken me, though.
Okay, this is, let's see if I can find his name there. I just need to make sure I get it. It's, okay. All right, here we go. This is from the Epistle to Timothy at Colossia. Okay, it's in the book of Colossians, in other words. I'm making something up. Okay, this is from chapter 4 of Colossians. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved a comfort to me. He just said, these are all the Jews that I am a fellow worker with. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness to him that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. These are Jews. These are Gentiles. Everybody got it? Luke chapter 4. Anybody says that that is not correct is biased against what the Bible says. They have a bias that Israel and the Jews were the stewards of all of the articles or the oracles of God.
Colossians,
that's right, chapter 4.
Yeah. What did I? You said Luke.
I was kidding.
Yeah.
I was kidding. I was saying, okay, yeah. Yeah, I was kidding there. Anyway, it is from the book of Colossians, chapter 4. He lists the Jews and says, these are all the Jews of my fellow workers. And then he lists other people. They are not Jews. Everybody got that? It's 1 plus 1 equals 2 in theology, always. But there are people that are biased against that premise because of what it says in Romans. Not thinking that what Paul wrote in Romans is based on the Old Testament scriptures, because the New Testament scriptures hadn't yet been written. They were in the process of being written, and they didn't know that they were writing them probably. So there you go. Luke is a Gentile. Got a poem here. We'll be done. Gideon, Judge of Israel, part 10. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son, and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you, so he shall do. Then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. Cool, like Quigley down under. So they answered, we will gladly give them. And they spread out a garment, maybe from Boy Wonder. And each man threw it into it the earrings from his plunder. Now, the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. That's a lot of sheks. Besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camels' necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah, quite a distance from Laos. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon, a time of no war. Then Jerubbaal the son of Joash went and dwelt in his own house, so say the archives. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Yes, that's right. Now, Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel, every Tom and Todd, again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berit their god. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, they did backslide, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal Gideon in accordance with the good that he for Israel had done. Lord God, turn our hearts to be obedient to your word. Give us wisdom to be ever faithful to you. May we carefully heed each thing we have heard. Yes, Lord God, may our hearts be faithful and true. And we shall be content and satisfied in you alone. We will follow you as we sing our songs of praise. Hallelujah to you, to us your path you have shown. Hallelujah, we shall sing to you for all of our days. Hallelujah and amen. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your word and the wonder that is tucked away in it, telling us stories of things that are coming in the future, of things that are in line with your covenant keeping towards a disobedient and rebellious people. And Lord, not to be too hard on Israel, they're just like every one of us. We all fail you from day to day. We forget you. We turn away from you. We do things that we should not do continuously in our minds and our thoughts and in our actions. Our hearts are not set on you all the time. Just like Israel was, so are we. Lord, forgive us of that. We know that you have because of Jesus. Cleanse us and purify us so that we will be acceptable as we take the Lord's Supper. Lord, you are so good to us. Praises to you in the highest, and may you be glorified always in our lives and in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.